Welcome back to our class on the Book of Daniel. I'm delighted that you've joined us. Our study tonight is on Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. You're going to be thrilled with what we study tonight. It reveals God's word in a very powerful way as accurate, credible, and reliable. In fact, Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most outstanding prophecies in all the Bible. So if you have a pen and a paper, get ready to do some math tonight. I hope you've learned your basic multiplications and subtractions, because you're going to need that tonight. Well, before we do that, though, let's look at a couple questions that have come in. Here's from Evanson from Kenya. Welcome, Evanson. I just was in Kenya, in Nairobi, and we had a major evangelistic series there, 20,000 downlinks, 197,000 people came to Christ and were baptized. Just a marvelous time. So we love Kenya and Evison. Here, you ask about the meaning of Daniel 8, verses 10 and 11. And I have somebody else that asked that too, Kennedy from Cape Town, South Africa. And he says, "Hi, Pastor Mark, I hope you are well. I'm just confused with an explanation of verse 10 in Daniel 8. I heard you mention it's a religious power that casts some of the host and stars of heaven to the ground. I don't get it. Didn't in Isaiah 14, verse 13, we're talking about the pride of the devil, war in heaven, and he casts some stars to the ground. How do you relate this to an earthly religious power?" Great questions. And let me just go through those verses with you. Daniel chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. It says in Daniel 8, verse 8, "Therefore the male goat grew very great." Now, who is the male goat? Of course, the Bible identifies the male goat in verse 21. It says the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Now, that's really remarkable, isn't it? Daniel wrote these words 200 years in advance, and he pinpointed exactly the nation of Greece. We don't have to guess. Daniel tells us. This power that became very great had a large horn that was broken, obviously Alexander the Great. In the place of it, four notable horns came up, the four generals that ruled after Alexander: Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. And it says they came toward the four winds of heaven. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Verse 9, out of one of them, out of one of what? The four winds of heaven. One direction came a little horn. Now, he's different. He's distinct from these other four horns, but he comes out of one of the directions of the compass. He comes, what are those winds? He grows exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Well, if he grows toward the south and the east and the glorious land, that's Israel, he must come from the northwest. So what power followed Greece that came from the northwest that was conquering the then-known area of Europe and parts of Asia down through the Middle East and on into Africa? What power came from the northwest? And what power was it that overthrew Greece? Of course, it was the Roman Empire. So this has to be Rome. Now, notice what it says. It grew up toward the host of heaven. So when you have verse 9, you have horizontal growth. The Roman Empire is spreading its tentacles. It's attacking, it's destroying the tribes and the people groups that war against it. That's pagan Rome. But then it says he exalted himself to the prince of the host. Who's the prince of the host? That's Jesus. So this must be a power that takes the authority of Christ, a power that tries to undermine Christ's authority. He exalts himself even as high as the prince of the host. And by him, let's go back to verse 10. It grew up and to the host of heaven, cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled on them. He exalts himself as high as the prince of the host. So what does it mean he cast down some of the stars to the ground? Didn't Satan do that? He did. But is this speaking about Satan? It can't be, and here's why. Of course, Satan works through earthly political and religious powers. But here's why this can't be primarily Satan. Satan was cast out of heaven, and he cast out the stars, and they came down. But this is an earthly power and earthly religious power, according to verse 10, it says he grew up to the host of heaven. So he grows up to the host of heaven, trying to usurp the authority of Christ. Then it says, cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground. Who are they? The Bible explains who they are in Daniel chapter 8, verse 24. His power shall be mighty. That's this little horn power, but not by his own power. Why not by his own power? Because Satan's working through him. He shall destroy fearfully, shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. So who is this host and the stars? In this context, it's the people of God. They are shining as stars. You remember what Daniel says in chapter 12, verse 4. And verse 3, actually. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So God's people shine as brightness of the stars. The pagan Roman Empire grew, but out of pagan Rome, the papal facet of Rome came. It exalted itself to the heavens, to the prince of the host. And during that period of the Middle or Dark Ages, it persecuted or oppressed the stars, the people of God. As Daniel says, it persecuted, Daniel chapter 8, verse 24 that we read, that it persecuted the mighty and holy people of God. I hope that helps in answering that question. So let's go to the next question. Here's Dingham Thamai. Sir, could you please explain and summarize the 70 weeks? Oh, great question. We're going to do that tonight. That's going to be our chapter tonight. Hello, Pastor Mark. Thank you for the teachings on the book of Daniel. Kindly, I did not understand Daniel 8:14. Daniel 8:14 says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We have not yet gone into what the 2,300 days mean, and we're going to do that tonight. But this idea of the cleansing of the sanctuary, truth is cast down to the ground. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 12, because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast the truth to the ground. So the truth is cast to the ground. What's the answer to the truth being cast to the ground? It's unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What's another word for cleansed? Vindicated, placed in its rightful place. So truth is cast to the ground. But at the end of this prophecy of the 2,300 days, the sanctuary of God is cleansed. That is, the truth about the sanctuary. In the Bible, there are two sanctuaries. There's an earthly sanctuary and a heavenly sanctuary. The earthly sanctuary would long be gone when this prophecy comes to pass, because you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the rise of the papacy. So by this time, the earthly sanctuary is totally destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. And we're speaking about now the time after the Dark Ages. We're speaking about sometime after these 2,300 days. In Bible prophecy, one prophetic day equals one literal year. So we're speaking sometime about the time of the end, when the truth about Jesus, the truth about his sacrifice, the truth about his priesthood, the truth about his law, all of that would be restored according to Scripture. So we're going to study that tonight. If you have any questions, and I love your questions, we're getting questions from all over the world, and we can only do a few each evening, but if you have any questions, here's where you write to. You write to info@hopelives365.com. That's info@hopelives365.com. We'll put it up again at the end of the program. So let's pray and dive right into our topic tonight. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that as we study it, that we would be absolutely amazed at the prophecies of God's word, their accuracy, their clarity, and their power. As we study tonight, may Jesus come close and change us. In Christ's name, amen. Daniel chapter 8 is an amazing chapter, isn't it? It's the chapter that describes Babylon has faded away. We have the ram representing Medo-Persia, the male goat representing Greece. Medo-Persia named by God 12, 15 years before it ever rose. How did Daniel know that? Prophecy does not guess, it knows. And Greece, a little city-state named by name, by God, 200 years in advance. I mean, it's just amazing. When the Bible describes the ram, it says it had two horns, Media and Persia, and the higher one rose last, Persia. Exactly what happened. Bible says that the male goat, Greece, had a single horn, Alexander the Great, and then it had four horns that came up out of it, his four generals. Just amazing. Then the Bible describes another power that comes from the northwest, Rome, pagan Rome, that would attack and destroy God's people. But out of that pagan Rome, there was a religious political power that grew, the medieval church. And as it grew, it became an oppressor of God's people and substituted tradition for truth. And the truth was cast, according to the Bible, Daniel chapter 8, verse 12, to the ground. What truth was cast to the ground? The truth about the sanctuary, the truth about Jesus as our only sacrifice, the truth about Jesus as our high priest, the truth about God's law, all of this cast to the ground by substitute sacrifice of the wafer and mass, substitute priesthood, substitute law, with Sabbath being desecrated and changed into the first day of the week. Now, as this prophecy is going on, Daniel's amazed. He wonders what it means. And Gabriel comes to explain it to him. Daniel, the 8th chapter and verse 16. I heard a man's voice, Daniel says, between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So what was Gabriel's responsibility? It was to make Daniel understand the vision. So verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came near, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. So this vision would take us down the stream of time. It would take us right down to end time. So Gabriel begins explaining it. In verse 20, he explains the ram with two horns represents Medo-Persia. In verse 21, he explains that the male goat represents Greece. He then goes down and talks about the latter time of the kingdom, that is the latter time of the Greek Empire, that another power would rise, namely pagan Rome. And then he goes down and explains how this power would transition, it would morph into the papacy, and this power would rise up against the Prince of Princes, Jesus. And then at the end of verse 26 in Daniel 8, he says the vision of the evenings and mornings, that's the 2300 days or the 2300 years, one prophetic day equals one literal year. Numbers 14:34 says, I've given you a day for a year. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6 says, I've appointed you each one day for a year. Dr. Bill Shea, chronologer, brilliant chronologer of the Old Testament, points out that there are at least 20 times where this day, prophetic day for one literal year principle applies. But it's only logical that it does, because it says in Daniel 8:14, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And look what it says in verse 26 at the end. It says, the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So in verse 17, Gabriel says, understand, O son of man, the vision refers to the time of the end. In verse 26, he says that it's an end time vision. So what we're seeing here is, if this were 2300 literal days, it couldn't take you from Daniel's time down to the time of the end. It certainly would not be an end time vision. So the angel Gabriel's explaining the vision to Daniel. He explains about the ram and the he-goat. He explains about the male goat. He explains about pagan Rome. He explains about the dark ages and the papacy. He does all that. And now he's about ready to explain to Daniel the 2300 days or the 2300 years that apply to the time of the end, a prophecy that would take us from Daniel's time down to end time. And as he goes to explain that, what happens? Verse 27, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." So what part of the vision did Daniel not understand? Did he understand the ram and the he-goat? Certainly, because the angel Gabriel explained it. Did he understand pagan Rome? Certainly, and papal Rome? Certainly. What didn't he understand? Just at the point when the angel Gabriel was going to explain about the 2300 prophetic days of the 2300 literal years, just at that point, Daniel faints. He doesn't understand it. Now, what was the commission of Gabriel? The commission of Gabriel was, go make this man understand the vision. But did he understand it at the end of chapter 8? No, because it says, I didn't understand the vision. What would you then expect in Daniel chapter 9? Would you expect the angel Gabriel would fail at giving the commission that God gave him to do? Would you fail? Would you expect that Gabriel would go back to heaven and say, well, Daniel fainted and my mission is over. I didn't explain the vision. Not at all. In Daniel 9, Daniel prays, and it's just an incredibly magnificent prayer. You look at Daniel 9, verse 4, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." Our God is an awesome God. He's awesome. He knows the future. He reveals the future. He is an awesome God. You can trust him. You can put your life in his hands. He's awesome. And he ministers to those, strengthens those, encourages those who are faithful and obedient to him. We find in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's intercessory prayer. He knows Israel has sinned. He knows Israel is in captivity. And he prays and he prays and he prays. He repents for them. He confesses for them. He enters into what we would call corporate repentance. He's repenting for all of Israel. He's repenting for the sins they have committed because he knows they're in captivity and he's longing for Israel to go out of captivity. As he's praying, something amazing happens. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. "Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning." What was the vision at the beginning? It was in Daniel chapter 8. It was the vision of the 2300 years that he fainted and did not understand. And so Gabriel comes back to explain the vision to him. Verse 21, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding." Daniel 9 is an explanation of the unexplained portion of the vision in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 9 is an amazing prophecy. And it's really divided into two parts. The first part has to do with the Jewish nation and the coming of the Messiah. It predicts the exact date that Jesus would begin his messianic ministry. It predicts the exact date of Christ's crucifixion and the exact date when Jewish leadership would reject the Messiah and the gospel would go to the Gentiles. Many rabbis had this saying, "Cursed is the finger on the hand of the man who sees in Daniel 9 the Messiah." The prophecy in Daniel 9 has turned many an atheist into a Christian. I can remember times in Eastern Europe opening the Word of God in Poland, Hungary, Yugoslavia, in the former Soviet Union, in Russia, and sharing with top Russian intellectuals the mathematical proof that Christ is the Messiah. Many of those opened their hearts and accepted Jesus. So let's look at that tonight. The angel Gabriel comes back to explain this vision that Daniel didn't understand. And he says this, verse 23, at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you're greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter. Consider what matter? The 2300 days or years. Understand the vision. What vision? The vision about the heavenly sanctuary, the vision that you had in Daniel 8. Understand it. You know, don't you love this expression, you are greatly beloved? When you and I are on our knees pouring our hearts out to God, we're greatly beloved. When we have burdens on our hearts or in our lives, we're greatly beloved. We're not left alone in this world, but there is a God. There is a God that greatly loves us. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, that sin offerings would be more accurate, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Who would make reconciliation for iniquity? Jesus. Who would bring in everlasting righteousness? Jesus. To seal up or to complete the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who were Daniel's people? Who were they? They were the Jews. So the prophecy says 70 weeks are determined. Do you see that word determined? It's an interesting word. In the Hebrew language, it's like chatuk, and that means cut off. It's like an arm that's amputated. So 70 weeks are cut off. Cut off from what? From the larger vision that Gabriel came to explain, the 2300 years. So 70 weeks of those 2300 years are cut off distinctly for the Jews, and during that time the Messiah would come. Now, 70 weeks would represent how many years? There are 7 days in a week, 7 times 70. 7 times 0 are 0, 7 times 7 are 49. So 70 weeks is 490 days, but since one prophetic day equals one literal year, it'd be 490 years. So you have a longer prophecy of 2,300 years. Of that longer prophecy, you have a smaller section, 490 years, that are cut off specifically for the Jews. We continue in this amazing, remarkable prophecy. Then, when would this whole thing start? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand, from the command, the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. It says, know and understand, from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem. If we can ever figure out when that command came forth, we would have the beginning point of the whole prophecy. From that point, it would be 62 weeks plus 7 weeks, or 69 weeks to the Messiah. Let's see if we can discover when this decree would go forth. Israel was in captivity and bondage, and there were a number of decrees that went forth. Cyrus passed one of those decrees, Darius, but it was the last of the decrees passed by Artaxerxes that allowed the Jews to go back to establish religious worship and to restore temple worship. In fact, let's see if we can discover when that decree went forth. We're going to go back to Ezra, the 7th chapter. Now, Ezra is a small book just before the book of Nehemiah. So we're going to go to the book of Ezra, Ezra, the 7th chapter. And there in the book of Ezra, we will discover when this decree went forth, the entire starting point of the decree, Ezra chapter 7. And we're starting there with verse 1, Ezra 7, verse 1. Do you have that? Good. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So who is reigning? Artaxerxes. What is he? He's the king of Persia. And we're going to go down now to Ezra, and we're going to look there at Ezra chapter 7, verse 9. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it, and to teach statutes to Israel. Now, this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, to expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord in his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, verse 12, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. So here, Artaxerxes passes a decree. Now, when is this that he passes this decree? The decree is passed, according to the scripture, exactly in 457 BC. So it's amazing when you really look at it. So Artaxerxes the king, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, he passes this decree, 457 BC, for all of Israel now can go up. And they can go up and reestablish worship. So if the decree goes forth in 457 BC, and here you have, it says from that period to the Messiah coming would be how much? Well, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Let's look at it, because you got your pad out? You got a pencil? We're going to do some math. I'm glad you learned multiplication. All right, here we go. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. When did that command go forth? Who passed it? Artaxerxes, Persian king, when? 457 BC. Unto Messiah the prince. Who's the Messiah the prince? Jesus. What does the word Messiah mean? The anointed one. When was Jesus Christ anointed? At his baptism. At his baptism, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So this prophecy, beginning in 457 BC, should take us down to the baptism of Christ. When was that? It says, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 and 62 are 69. You got your pencil out? How many days in a week? 7. 7 times 69 is what? 483. So if I'm back here on the timeline, way over here on the timeline, and if I'm back here and it's 457 BC, and I begin going forward, let's suppose I go forward 457 years on the timeline, okay? Now, how many years am I going to go forward? 7 times 69 or 483, but let's suppose I go forward 457. What year would that take me? 457 from 457 is what? A big zero. Was there ever a zero year in history? Never. So 457 years would take me to 1. But am I going 457 years? No, on the timeline, because it says, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem in 457 BC, unto Messiah shall be 69 weeks or 483 years. I'm not going 457, I'm going 483. But if I were going 457, take me to 1, not to 0. But 457 from 483 leaves me with what? 26 more years. 1 plus 26 equal 27. What happened in 27 AD? This is where the prophecy gets amazing. Let's go now to Luke chapter 3. What happens in 27 AD? Luke chapter 3. The scripture says in Luke 3, now in the verse 1, now in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of his brother of Iturea. So what's going on here? What year is this? It's the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. And what happens then? Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Spirit of God descended in a bodily dove upon him. So in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Christ is baptized. What year is that? Precisely 27 AD. And when Jesus is baptized, what happens? Let's look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts 10, verse 38. In Acts 10, verse 38, it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. When was that? It was at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. He's the Messiah. And when Jesus was baptized, what did he say? Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. What did Jesus say when he was baptized? Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled. What time is fulfilled? The time of Daniel's prophecy, the time of Daniel 9, the time that the Messiah would come, 27 AD, the fulfillment of this prophecy. Do you get the pathos of this? Does your heart beat with excitement when you sense it? That Christ the Messiah, more than a good man, more than an ethical teacher, more than a philosopher, he's baptized exactly on time, 27 AD, and he says the time is fulfilled. But the prophecy even is more detailed than this. Look, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we're looking there at this amazing prophecy that has turned atheists into Christians. Daniel 9. We're looking there at verse 20. Well, Daniel 9, let me read verse 26 to give you the setting. After 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So this is sometime after this prophecy. The Messiah would be cut off. What does it mean he would be cut off? He'd be crucified, of course. What does it mean not for himself? He was crucified for you. He was crucified for me. When he hung on that cross bearing the guilt and shame of the sins of humanity, that was for me. That was for you. We need not bear guilt. We need, because there is no condemnation, Romans 8, verse 1, to those that are in Christ Jesus. He bore our curse. Galatians 3, verse 13, cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, who knew no sin became sin for us. So Christ took upon himself our sin, our guilt, our shame. In him we are forgiven. In him there is mercy. In him there is grace. In him there is pardon. In him there is power in the living Christ. The Messiah will be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come. Who is the prince who is to come? Titus. What would he do? Tells you, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So in 70 AD, Titus came down and destroyed the city and the sanctuary. The end of it would be a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant. Who is the he there? Some people say it's the Antichrist. Not at all. What is the theme of verse 25, the Messiah? What is the theme of verse 26, the Messiah? What is the theme of verse 27, the Messiah? The Bible never says in one time that the Antichrist would confirm a covenant with anybody. Who is the one that would confirm the eternal everlasting covenant? Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. There is only one that can confirm the covenant, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26. And notice what it says. He says in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you. For this is the blood of the what? New covenant was shed for many for the remission of sins. When did Christ establish communion? He established it just before his crucifixion. Why did he do that? Because he wanted the disciples to remember his broken body and his shed blood and the new covenant. So here in Daniel chapter 9, Christ would confirm the new covenant, the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, the fact that his grace reaches out in forgiveness to us and his power changes us. He'll confirm the covenant, he, the Messiah, with many for 1 week. If this prophecy has 70 weeks, and if 69 weeks have run out in 27 AD, and if 1 week has 7 days, and if one prophetic day equals a literal year, so you'd have 69 weeks run out in 27 AD. There would be 7 days left to complete the last week of the 70 weeks. But notice what it says here. One prophetic day, of course, equals a year. 69 weeks equal 483 years. 7 days equal 7 years. 483 and 7 are 490. That would complete it. But notice what it says. He'll confirm the covenant with me in 1 week. In the middle of the week, he'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In the middle of the week, 27 AD, the decree goes forth in the fall of 457. 69 prophetic weeks, 483 years, take you to the fall of 27. But you have 7 years left in the middle of that last week, in the middle of those 7 years, Christ would cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. What's the middle of seven? 3.5. If I'm in the fall of 27 AD, and I have 3 years, it would take me to the fall of 30. But if I have 3.5 years, the extra 6 months would take me to the spring of 31. Jesus is 33 years old in the spring of 31 AD. And in the spring of 31, he hangs on the cross with nails in his hands and a crown of thorns upon his head, blood running down his face, and he dies for you and he dies for me. What Jewish feast is in the spring? It's Passover. And Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed on the exact time of the Passover, to the exact time of year, to the exact day. The Bible is so precise. It's so accurate. Christ was baptized on time. Christ died on time. And what does Paul say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Notice what Paul says here. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what it says in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, at the right time, precisely the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. 31 AD on the Passover. Remember what it says in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time would come. So here you have an exact prediction of the death of Christ. But what about the last 3.5 years? Well, the last 3.5 years from 31 in the spring would take you to 34 AD in the fall. And what happened then? Stephen was stoned. The Jewish high priest ripped his garments, and signifying the breaking of the covenant lawsuit where the religious aristocracy of the Judaism rejected the Messiah. Look, 70 weeks are cut off for your people, the Jews, the angel Gabriel said to Daniel. And along that timeline, the Messiah would be baptized. He was. Along that timeline, the Messiah would be cut off or crucified. He was. Along that timeline, the gospel would go to the Gentiles. It did. 70 weeks are cut off. God linked earthly events that are unassailable in the life of Christ so that we would have confidence in a heavenly event that we cannot perceive with our eyes. 70 weeks, 490 years are cut off from the 2300 years. If 490 years run out in 34 AD, how many years are left? If you subtract 490 from 2300, you get 1810. So then you'd take 1810 years and you would add them to 34 and take it 1844. So you can do it in two ways. One, 2300 years from 457 leads you to 1844. There's no zero year. Or you can look at 70 weeks or 490 years from 457 that would take you to 34 AD. That prophecy is the smaller part of the larger prophecy of the 2300. You have 1810 left, that takes you to 1844. Under 2,300 days, then the sanctuary would be cleansed. What does that mean? since 1844, God has been restoring the truths of his word. He's raised up a generation of Bible students and scholars that will go out and preach his word, that'll preach on the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross, restore the truth about the sanctuary, that Jesus is our dying lamb, restore the truth about the high priest, that Christ is our priest, he's in heaven ministering to us, restore the truth of the sanctuary about the day of atonement, the judgment, that we're living in the day of judgment just before the coming of Christ. What is the cleansing of the sanctuary? It is the restoration of the divine truth, the complete truth about Jesus, our dying lamb, Jesus, our living priest, who ministers in the holy place of the sanctuary for us, who is now ministering in the most holy place of heaven's sanctuary for us in a judgment just before the coming of Jesus. What is the cleansing of the sanctuary? It is God restoring truth and doing away with the sin problem forever and ever so that we can live with him in eternity where there is no sickness or suffering or heartache or death. Has the thought gripped you that we are living on the knife edge of eternity, that the Bible calls this the time of the end, and that God is restoring truth? He is speaking to you tonight of his truth. He's speaking to you of Jesus, the living Christ, the dying Lamb who pardons us. He's speaking to you tonight of Jesus, our priest, who is our high priest, who will empower us. He's speaking about the light that shines from the law of God in the sanctuary, calling us back to obedience to the law, including the Bible Sabbath. He's speaking to you tonight about an end-time judgment in preparation for the coming of Jesus. Will you open your heart to this Christ tonight as we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truth of Jesus. We thank you indeed that you are restoring the truth of Christ as our only sacrifice, that in him we find forgiveness. Christ is our priest, and in him we find power. And we see tonight the truth of the law of God shining from heaven's sanctuary, and we're led to obedience. And we sense tonight we are living in the judgment hour before the coming of Christ. Oh, prepare us for that great day, I pray. We open our hearts to you just now. In Christ's name, amen. We'll continue our studies next week. We'll complete some things in chapter 9. We'll go right into chapter 10. Don't miss it because we're coming. Chapter 10 and chapter 11 is an amazing chapter. It deals with the king of the north, the king of the south, the final battle before Christ comes, what powers are involved. Again, if you have any questions, you can go to info@hopelives365.com. So info@hopelives365.com. If you have not subscribed to our channel, I'd like you to do that. Subscribe to our Hope Lives YouTube channel because you'll be able to watch all kind of presentations that we have. You'll be blessed during the week. And so please subscribe to the channel. In addition to that, if you want to get the printed material for tonight, you can just get that by going to hopelives365.com/weekly Bible study. That's hopelives365/weekly Bible study. Tonight, I wish you God's richest blessing as you journey with Jesus through the week.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.